You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast. This is Jason. Jamie is out this week, but today I'm going to be looking at the question, how can I know God's will for my life? And this is a question that a lot of Christians really struggle with, really want to know the answer to. And it makes sense. Obviously, Christians want to please God. They want to do everything according to God's will. They want to please their Father. They've tried the other direction of going their own way, living for themselves. They don't want to do that anymore. So as believers, we want to do God's will because we want to do what is pleasing to our Father. But this comes to a head in a way with a lot of the questions we face in life. For instance, a lot of questions we think about have to do with money issues or relationships or when to go to school, if I should go to school, what job to take, when should I retire, what church should I go to, where should I serve in the church? And all these questions, whether related to vocations or whom to marry or whatever it might be, we naturally or supernaturally, because we now have the Spirit of God, we want to know what is God's will for us. And right off the bat, we come to a interesting question, because when we talk of the will of God, there's really two sides in which Scripture talks about the will of God. The first side of the coin would be God's will of decree. And this is something where when we're talking about God's will of decree, this is God's sovereign, predetermined will that cannot be thwarted. There's different passages that speak to God's will in this way. For instance, Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Okay, so he works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, that would be speaking to his will of decree, or some people would just call it his decretive will. This means that God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives. He is working out his perfect and gracious will. But this is interesting because a lot of times this includes things that we wouldn't want to attribute to God in the sense that he predetermines things that, in themselves, while he doesn't author any sin, in themselves, part of his sovereign plan includes the evil actions of human beings. For instance, look at Acts 4:27 and 28 says, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So even though this is the most atrocious act in history, the crucifixion of the Son of God, the holy and perfect Son of God, this was according to God's gracious and predetermined, predestined will. So that's God's will of decree. That's in terms of everything from his providential care of us, his care of the universe, his every sparrow being under his care. That is speaking to God as his decretive will. And we see other passages that point to the same thing. Isaiah 46 says, has God saying, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." So again, God's will of decree is going to come to pass. There's no question about, is it going to be accomplished? Is it going to happen? It will. It can't be overturned. But, and here's where I want to be careful, because I don't like to say God has two wills. It makes it sound like God is somehow schizophrenic in some way. But there's another side to God's will, which we could call his will of desire. And here we look at what God has revealed. Again, his sovereign will of decree we're not privy to everything that God has sovereignly willed. But when it comes to his will of desire, this is everything God has revealed to us and said, this is what I command you to do. This is what I want you to do. And we see this in places like Hebrews 13:20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So to be clear, it's not as though one of these wills is the good side, one is the bad side, or anything like that. God's will is always good, but what it encompasses is speaking to different sides of God's will, what he has revealed to us and that which he hasn't revealed. And Deuteronomy 29:29, I think, points to this tension we see. And that says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. Okay, so the secret things, that would make sense if that was the will of decree, his sovereign will, which is not always made known to us. In fact, it's most often not made known to us except in those places where it's explicitly said in Scripture. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, those things that are revealed tell us how to obey, how to be pleasing to God. And so this is just good backdrop for understanding that most of us, when we talk about what is God's will for my life, or how do I know God's will, we're saying, what does God want for me? What does he want me to do? And the tension comes in because we often want just a very clear expression from God telling us what to do in certain specific situations. And let me start by saying this is a good thing in the sense that we want to know what God wants for us. It's a good heart attitude to have. And I don't in any way want to diminish that. But obviously, with so many things in life, we don't have a specific word on a specific situation. Like, for instance, should I go to Oregon State or should I go to a private Christian college or something along those lines? People can look in vain for Scripture to tell them an exact answer to that precise question. But what we do find is that there's certain principles which we can pull out of Scripture that help us to make decisions wisely. And so to go back to it, it's with every decision we make, it's right to seek God's will. It's right to want to know what he wants us to do. But to kind of hope for a mechanical answer to be given is, I would say, it's a fruitless effort. It's not going to happen that way for so many situations. But on the other hand, when God has revealed certain specific things in Scripture, that is what will guide us in these other decisions we make. So, first of all, God's word has to be primary. We can't expect to know God's will for us if we are ignoring Scripture. You know, the Bible says, Jesus says this, in fact, that his word is truth and that we are sanctified or set apart because we are in the truth. We are immersing ourselves in the word of God. Jesus said that those who are truly his disciples will continue in his word. So if we want to follow Jesus' leading, if we want to know where he wants us to go in different areas of our lives, we have to be regularly spending time in God's word, letting it shape our worldview, letting it give us the grounding principles out of which we make all these other decisions. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for, listen to it, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you get a sense of, as we talked about last week, Jamie and I talked about the sufficiency of Scripture, that there's not anything lacking in the Bible to help us know how to make these critical decisions in life. we are equipped for every good work. And the main point of scripture is so that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, that we would become like Jesus. He's our Savior, but he's also our example, and he's our template for what the godly human life is like. And so we look to Jesus as our example. And for example, when he's going to choose 12 disciples, 12 eventually apostles to be sent out specifically for him and to represent him as his authoritative representatives on earth, he spends the whole night in prayer in Luke chapter 6. And I find it's just a fascinating thing to see this continuation of Jesus always going back and spending time with the Father. He'll seek out these spiritual retreats where he goes away into the mountains and he just spends time alone with the Father. And that gives us guidance to know that we, and whenever big decisions we're making, those big weighty decisions that are maybe causing some anxiety, maybe they're producing just a certain amount of stress and helping us think through issues like this, we need to be going to God first and foremost. It says in James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So one caution I would have here, when it says you should go and ask God for wisdom, that's right. It's always right to seek wisdom from God. He is the source, the fountain of all wisdom. And just in coming to him, that shows humility, which is necessary for wisdom too. But what we shouldn't try to do is demand that God give us some kind of miraculous sign proving what his will for us is. And, you know, I remember I used to think about this, especially when I was younger. I can think of times, like even in junior high or high school, where I would think, like, should I, you know, join or should I try out for the basketball team? And you know, God, if I'm supposed to do this, have the Portland Trailblazers win their next game or something to that effect. Like, that would be going through my mind. I don't know if I always went through the whole ritual, but in my mind, I was always kind of thinking that way. Is there some way I can get God to prove to me what he wants me to do? And interestingly, in the book of Judges, we read about this guy named Gideon, who's told by God that he will have victory over the Midianites, this neighboring tribe that is causing all kinds of issues. And so as a test, Gideon puts out a fleece, a piece of wool, and he asks God to prove that his will really is that he's going to be victorious over the Midianites. And he says, God, if this is really your will that you've already told me, have this fleece filled with dew in the morning and the surrounding dirt be completely dry. Of course, the next morning he goes and he sees that the fleece is soaked. He can just wring it out and it's going to fill up a bucket. It's got tons of water. But that's not enough for Gideon. He goes back and he asks God, okay, one more time. I got to make sure this is really your will. And so he says, now God, make it so that in the morning there the fleece is dry and the dirt is wet. And so you could say Gideon tries to get God to prove something he had already revealed to him through a miraculous sign. And many people have wondered, hey, maybe this is a good example. Should we follow Gideon's lead and put out a fleece, so to speak? You know, ask God for a miraculous sign to confirm what his will for us is? But I think there's some important things to see in this passage itself. For instance, not only had God already told him he would give him victory, but he had already performed a miracle proving that he really was God himself in the earlier part of the chapter. And then the fact that God does comply with Gideon's request, we shouldn't see that as God endorsing what Gideon is doing here. Remember, Jesus himself said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I think that there's something in there for us to remember that we don't want to be setting up a situation where God must comply in order for us to want to do his will. In other words, it's not right to always be putting up these barriers saying we will only obey if God proves something for me first. And really what the story of Gideon is it's not showing so much that Gideon was on the right track. Really, it's showing that God is patient with a very weak-willed, cowardly man who was filled with doubts. And secondly, we got to remember, Gideon did not have a Bible at this time. We have the revealed word of God in our possession. We can get it in any language imaginable. And yet, we often will think in the same way where we think, oh, maybe we should put out a fleece. But this is just not the norm we find in Scripture. It's not the norm in the New Testament, particularly where we have now the Holy Spirit. He came and permanently indwelled believers from Pentecost on. And we see that this is now where we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit while holding fast to the Word of God and testing everything by Scripture. See, God has already provided a way to test things. He says, test it according to my word, which is already spoken. So we don't need to be testing things, testing what God's will is by putting up these, you know, manipulating the situation so that God has to perform some kind of miracle to prove he really wants us to do something. If it's in God's word, that should be enough. And I think what you find is that even with the Holy Spirit, we have to remember subjective impressions from the Holy Spirit, or subjective impressions in general, I should say, are always meant to be guiding principles or guidances under the authoritative Word of God. We're not going to pit the Holy Spirit against the Bible, but it's clear that if something is revealed in Scripture, then that's something that the Holy Spirit wants us to do. We don't need to be praying about something after God has already said, this is what I have for you. This is my will for you. Okay, so other principles for determining God's will for our lives. Well, in addition to going to Scripture, immersing ourselves in the Word of God, letting God's wisdom shape us and help us make decisions, spending time in Proverbs is a great idea, and then following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Another very important aspect to all of this is that we want to be humble in listening to other people, other godly members in our church in particular, and other areas in our family, those who have a window maybe into certain aspects of our lives that could be a blind spot for us, or could be something that we're just choosing to ignore for the time being. People who love us can speak into our life situations in a tremendous way, in an impactful way. And we should be open to listen to them. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. And Paul is even willing to say in Romans 15:14, I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. So he's not saying simply that the pastor or the Sunday school teacher is the one able to instruct. No, as believers, we all are filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have access to the Word of God. So we are filled with knowledge in that sense and able to instruct one another. We have that capacity from God. And so we should expect that others in the believing community will be able to give guidance and help us. That doesn't mean we don't, again, test everything by the Word of God, because we can get bad advice even in a church. But we can know that for the most part, and in a general sense, it's a good idea to look to others. And say this is a decision where you're not really sure who to talk to specifically. Maybe just the nature of the decision isn't something that's easy to broach or easy to go to. You could always read books on the subject. You can look at what people throughout church history have said about certain things. It's amazing to me how many of the things that we come across and we say, wow, this is a very unique moral dilemma or ethical situation I'm in. It's amazing to find that there are many throughout church history, great minds who faced a lot of what we face today, and they can speak to those very issues where we are struggling. So begin with God's biblical revealed will in Scripture. Yield yourself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, ask God for wisdom, and seek out the counsel of friends, especially those in the Christian community. Then the final thing maybe I would say is you want to be able to weigh your decisions, whatever that decision might be, based on what the consequences might be. So obviously you're not always going to know every consequence of your decision, but I think it's helpful. And, you know, C.S. Lewis talked about how our imagination is a great gift because it allows us to think of the what might be in every situation, what could happen if I make a certain decision. And I think there's a way to have a, you might call it a sanctified imagination, to think through these issues, bringing it before the Lord, but also just considering what might be the outcome if I make this decision. If I go to this school, what are some of the inevitable consequences, or what is likely to happen? Or if I marry this person, what will most likely happen? Some of the things I'm going to have to be able to deal with. That's something that is always worth thinking through, because there's a good chance that the majority of the bad decisions you've made in life come from a failure to consider the long-term cost, because you're focusing on the short-term benefit most often. That's kind of just how we tend to naturally go to. We're thinking about what's going to be the good side of these decisions we make. But it's also worth considering what would be the long-term negative aspects of these decisions we're making. And to recognize that there's times where it can look right. It can look like the right decision to make in so many different aspects, but it's also worth considering how will this affect others. There's times in Scripture, for example, where Paul is saying, look, even in those situations where you can eat any food, and he's talking to his Gentile believers particularly, he says, you know, nothing in Christ, nothing is really unclean. You can eat all things. But consider the outcome, because the weaker brother who says things are still unclean according to the Old Testament law, like pork, for example, that would grieve your brother if you were to eat something he considers unclean in his presence. In Romans 14, he talks about this. And so the point is, while we may be thinking about a decision in terms of what's the right thing for me, what's the right outcome for me, we also should consider how is this going to affect others, and not be rejecting the way that this is talked about in Scripture, as there's a way to show love to others, even in how you make decisions for yourself and decisions in the presence of others. I would say, just in conclusion, it's always good to check our motives. Check your motives and ask, is this action done for the glory of God? Is this something that if I do this, is this going to be done in love for others, for God? Is this going to build others up or tear them down? Is this something that is actually in line with what Scripture has clearly revealed? Or is it questionable? Or is it clearly against what Scripture has revealed? With all that, I think that these principles are helpful, and knowing God's will. But also, we don't want to get stuck in the cycle of not doing something perpetually because we just can't figure out what is God's will. God's will is revealed in Scripture, but there are many specific decisions that are not going to be precisely answered. And you're not going to be able to expect a miraculous sign to give you that answer that you want every time. You know, you don't want to treat God as a magic eight ball who's going to give you the answers you need in every situation. You have to be flexible and willing to follow God's leading, even in the areas where there's a certain amount of risk on your part, because you don't know everything about the situation. But you do have to make the decision. And that's the final thing I would say is, when you're wanting to know God's will, don't make certainty in every situation the criteria for making any decision. In other words, you have to make certain decisions on faith, because you're not going to be able to know everything about every situation. You're not going to know how everything's going to pan out. You're not going to know the outcome of everything. You don't know, and it's not going to be revealed to you in every situation. So because of that, you have to be able to take risks and be able to step out in faith and say, even though I don't see everything clearly, I'm going to make the best decision, because a decision does need to be made and I need to on faith, based on everything I know, act in accordance with God's will here. And these principles will help you because they'll free you to be able to make decisions and not be stuck in what I call analysis paralysis, where you're forever second guessing yourself. Even when you're about to make that decision, you're not certain, and so you go back to the drawing board. But in all of life, we have to commit to certain things. We have to make commitments, and we have to stick with those. We have to make decisions, and whether we feel 100% certainty or not, we have to move forward. And so that would be maybe something those of you who've been waffling back and forth on a certain decision you need to make, maybe that's what you need to hear, is just go forward in faith and be willing to take the risk. After all these other things have been considered, you've looked at Scripture, you've sought God's guidance, now you just need to make that decision.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.